have had about 6 comments on what a nice shirt you have on this morning. I didn't pick it out. I'm just going to. I mean, I would have done fine with like a white shirt and black tie, all right? This is Sandra's doing. She picks out this kind of stuff. So if you like something I wear, be sure to say something to Sandra. She works hard at that. But then I've been told that I've got some pretty stiff competition this morning when it comes to a bright shirt as Ken Case walks in here.
He didn't and, pick his out either.
I'm with you, brother. Oh, boy. Good to see y'all. Good to be back. Had a good meeting in Tennessee. It was good to be there and be involved in that effort. Went very well. But it's good to be home. Still trying to figure out where we are. We just got in yesterday, and so it's been kind of whirlwind here at the end of the week. But it's the Lord's day now. And so now we can focus on what's most important, you know, for the week and for this day, the Lord's day. We are in 2 Peter chapter 1, kind of taking up and continuing our study there. We're down verses 5 through 7. We've been kind of going the slow track on some things in the text there, and we're going to continue that today. But as we begin, let's take just a moment here and let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are so very grateful that you have blessed us to this time and given us this day. We are thankful, our Father, for the beautiful morning and the reminders all around us of your power and might and majesty. I'm so thankful, our Father, that we've been blessed with an opportunity this morning to study from your word, and we pray now that you'll help us to be able to think clearly, to focus and to concentrate on your word, and we pray, Father, for an understanding that you would want us to have. And we pray, Father, for the humility to be able to accept and to obey what you say. Our Father, we pray now that you'll continue to bless us in faith and encourage us and lift us up. And we pray forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We are on page 20, where we'll be taking up the top of page 20 here in just a moment. A couple of weeks since we've been here, let's just think for a moment of where we are. And think a little bit about this second letter of Peter to these Christians, where he begins the letter really just by trying to lift up faith and reminds them what they have in Jesus Christ, and reminds them that God has given them all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's not held anything back, but he's going to give to them everything, or we should say give to us everything that we need to stand before him right and whole. Later in the letter, as we have already mentioned and discussed, there's some warnings that he has, and he'll be very straightforward with some things he has to say about false teachers and apostles and such things. But begins the letter by really just trying to lift up their faith. And so with faith being kind of the focus of some things that's being said, he says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. In some ways, some of these characteristics that are described to us on one hand seem to be almost the same, but they're not actually. They may be kin in some ways, but there are some specifics in each one, and we've been trying to notice that and pick out some of those things. And so as we get to the top of page 20, where we left off here last time, add to your knowledge self-control. And we just might make the point as we get into this here, self-control, that's kind of a broad description of a characteristic that we need to have. I mean, in many ways, I think of self-control, and perhaps this is just me, but I've been led to believe that it's not just me, that self-control is one of the most difficult characteristics to get a hold of, because it is as well something that is sort of broad when you think of self-control. It's more than just controlling our temper. And sometimes we think of it in that way, and truly, lack of self-control can be manifested in loss of temper. But it is just more than that. Self-control, controlling self. And that becomes, pretty broad. It's absolute control of self. And when you think about it, we can think of instances in our own lives. We can think of instances in the lives of others where there's been a lack of self-control demonstrated. But we can go through Scripture and we can find those who struggled too. Even godly men who struggled to maintain self-control or who reacted to a situation and I'm sure later thought, I wish I hadn't done that. Like I've done about 87,000 times. I wish I hadn't done that. I mean, self-control. And so let's think about, let's use some of the questions and points on our sheet here just to kind of put us into a point of some discussion is our goal always. What about Moses? I mean, Moses allowed his own frustrations with the children of Israel to get to him. You remember in Numbers chapter 20, and I'm assuming you've already looked at this some, Numbers chapter 20, what were some of the issues? What was the problem? What was the primary issue or problem that Moses was dealing with? Yeah, in fact, as I said that I thought, almost, 50% of the time you say, what was the biggest problem Moses was dealing with? It was probably the murmuring of the children of Israel. It was an incessant, it was ongoing kind of issue. And here at this point in the Bible story, Numbers chapter 20, I mean, they've been in the wilderness now for 40 years, or it's been 40 years at least since they've left Egypt. And how many times has Moses had to deal with the murmuring of the people? And, doesn't that just get under your skin? I mean, can you just imagine? And Moses has a reaction here that is just really not the best. Tell me what happens here. What's the problem? What's the issue?
He smites the rock rather than the stick, rather than speaking to it, which is what God told him to do. And further than that, he doesn't give God the glory.
There are a couple of issues here. For a while, I think I just failed to fully understand the significance of the second part here. He didn't do what God said, insofar as speaking to the rock. But the bigger issue is, at least it seems to me, is that he did not acknowledge God. We can't really make an excuse for Moses. In fact, I don't know that he ever tried to make an excuse. But if he had just kind of, it's like there was a momentary lack of self-control here. Moses became angry and he kind of demonstrated a lack of self-control. And there's some consequences to it, serious consequences to this, such as what?
When the land of the promised land.
Wow. So close, and yet his choice, his actions, brought about some very serious consequences. Multiple points can be thought of how to make from that. We can all relate to that. And we all surely need to understand that sometimes there are some very serious and far-reaching consequences to poor choices or actions on our part. And we can sure see that with Moses. And self-control really is kind of a focal point here. Other thoughts or comments that you would have with that?
He probably would not have lost his self-control like he did had that just been one instance of him complaining, but complaining on and on and on, it builds up to a point just like you reach a boiling point.
Yeah. We've all been there. And so you look at a situation like this, and even though we weren't there with Moses, we can sort of understand the frustration and what happened. It doesn't change the consequences. Lack of self-control, sometimes we can say or do some things that are wrong, and it doesn't change the consequences no matter how many times we've had to deal with the issue or how angry we may get because of that same issue. There are consequences. What about David? Talking about self-control again. I mean, David was a man that really demonstrated some incredible self-control throughout his life, if you think about this. I mean, we're coming to a point in time here with David's sin with Bathsheba is our focal point here. But just what are some things that David has accomplished up to this point in time in his life? What are some things that come to your mind?
Well, he had two opportunities to kill Saul, and he didn't do it.
Yeah. Incredible self-control that was demonstrated. What else? The discipline involved at perfecting the skill, can you imagine? Self-control. And just in so many ways in David's life, we can talk about self-control. I mean, as an incredible warrior, you know, I mean, even before he becomes king, these things have been demonstrated. I mean, after he becomes king.
Really? One incident that you referred to with Bathsheba, the time that he did not exercise self-control, the time when he had relaxed and had stayed home instead of going out to the battlefield with the army, fighting the Lord's battles like he should have been, when he relaxed. And out of hands of the devil's workshop, used to say, it was at times like that that we are the most vulnerable.
Isn't it something how we can demonstrate self-control in so many ways, throughout life, but there can always be a lapse. Sometimes just one time there's a lapse that carries incredible consequences. David would carry the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba the rest of his life. You know, I mean, even years later, it would seem to be some things he says in some of the Psalms, or perhaps reflecting on his sin with Bathsheba.
Even after.
That's true too. Yeah, far-reaching. You know, in that way, that's right. You know, I mean, a man who has demonstrated incredible self-control allowed a moment of weakness, you know, to control him, and that's what happens. You know, 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know, and again, I'm assuming you've looked at some of this already. You know, some of the consequences. What are some of the consequences of his self-control? What are some of the consequences of it? Say it again.
He lost respect from some of his children.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. What else? And we can make a list of some things. Consequences of his self-control.
Consequences of self-control or lack of
self-control. Lack of self-control. That's kind of a different point right there. You know? Consequences of his lack of self-control. Yeah. You know, this is interesting to me, that it all begins with a failure to turn his head. And there's lust that's conceived and desire. And it just kind of builds into, you know, adultery. And it builds into, you know, lies. And it builds to murder. I mean, as this list kind of goes on, who would have thought of that? You know, from a moment of a lack of self-control. And so in that particular Bible story, we just see to an incredible degree what can happen, the consequences of a lack of self-control. Other thoughts with that? On the other hand, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 demonstrates self-control. This is very, in many ways, kind of a simple story. Matthew chapter 4, what's happening in Matthew chapter 4? Of Jesus. And when you think about that Bible story, in what ways did Jesus demonstrate self-control? What would come to your mind with that?
He was obviously hungry. Jesse was hungry.
Yet tempted with food. Okay, what else could we say? Just think about, you know, when he was tempted, he never lost focus of who he was or his purpose. Make some comments with this. What lessons of self-control can we learn from Jesus? What would you say? thinking about some things here that Jesus, how he demonstrated self-control. He was very consistent when he was tempted. I mean, I don't see anything in the text that would indicate that he waffled in any way, but was just very consistent. He didn't give Satan an opening in any way, demonstrating that self-control. We can learn that God will help, you know, and Satan will go away when we demonstrate that kind of self-control. Jesus used Scripture and, you know, made application to that. And in the end, Satan, he had really nothing to say. And he turned and he went away. The idea here of just being consistent when tempted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look with me for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul was tempted many times. He was tempted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Writing to the young man Timothy, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions and afflictions which happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Just a couple points, maybe stand out from that. Again, the consistency. You know, the self-control demonstrated by the apostle. I mean, the times that he has faced difficulties and persecutions, and yet out of all of them, he says, "The Lord delivered me." Well, yes, the Lord delivered him because he was consistent. He was faithful to the Lord, and even through all of these various persecutions. That's what the Lord did too when he was tempted. You know, Paul did not give Satan an opening, did not give him an opportunity to take down or tear out his faith. He demonstrated that kind of self-control. And God will help us do that too. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You know what that says? God will not tempt us in some way that we cannot overcome. But he's going to give us and demonstrate to us a means, a way of escape. But it's going to take self-control on our part to meet him there. So some thoughts here about self-control. One more. What characteristic of self-control, with the characteristic of self-control in mind, think about the attitude displayed by Jesus. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In what ways was Jesus an example of self-control to us? When we look at this passage, I want you to think about that. In what ways was Jesus an example of self-control to us? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." In what ways was Jesus an example of self-control for us? What would you say? When you look at the text, what would you say?
He was reviled, he reviled not again.
Mm-hmm. Kind of stands out. Would have sure been easy to lash out. What else? I mean, did Jesus ever lose sight of his purpose? I mean, there could have been just so many instances where he could have just backed up, but he never lost sight of his purpose And that text helps us to see that. He understood his place, that he was the sacrifice that God had seen. Never backed up from that. He focused on his person. And in that, I'm referring to the fact that he was humble. And he never lost sight of that.
And he had the power to revile. He had the power to destroy everyone there. Yet he did not.
Yeah. I was thinking just now that temptation, we looked at in Matthew 4, when the devil comes to him and said, if you be the Son of God. Well, the same thing was called to him again when he was hanging on the cross. He said, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross.
Yeah.
And what does it appear to the crowd to mean when he doesn't do that? So it appears that he's not who he says he is.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, of course, he knows who he is.
Yeah. And his purpose.
But still, you know, it's a tremendous, unbelievable example of discipline.
Sure. All right, application. We need to make some application to us.
Well, Christ came down to the earth and he suffered these temptations very pointedly, where the devil really says, you know, if you're God, do this, or if you're hungry and you've been hungry for a number of days, I don't know how bad the temptation gets when I'm hungry and missed a meal. Much less a number of meals.
Mm-hmm.
And temptation is there in front of us all the time. But he came and gave us an example that says, we can overcome it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm showing you how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And then he tells us, of course, that I am not going to allow any temptation that you can't overcome.
Mm-hmm.
And so if he's telling me that I can overcome any temptation that can be thrown in front of me, and then I get some very big temptations, what I can draw from that is that God's got some faith in me.
Mm-hmm.
Because he says, you can do it.
Because he'll help us through that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And
good,
so it's
good
kind
point.
Of, you're kind of nice to know when you got something that's thrown in your face.
Mm-hmm.
I'm cool with that. I can handle it because God...
That's right.
He's here on my side to do it.
Self-control. Applications.
The shame is not in being tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points as we did without sin. We're all going to be tempted. The shame is not the coming of the temptation. It's Satan brings the temptation. The shame is in yielding to the temptation. Mm-hmm. Like you said, Jesus never lost focus. Our problem is we lose focus.
Yeah.
And
right.
Yield to the temptation.
Good point. That's right. Good thoughts. What else? Application of self-control, right?
If when we're tempted, we do what Jesus said to say, get far behind us.
Yeah.
We would be better off.
Oh, we'd be far better off. You're right. Absolutely.
Yes. Well, I was thinking about the point at which in Jesus' life, some people say, well, he lost his temper. What would that be? Well, when he was cleansing the temple. But actually, he knew exactly what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
He was incensed by the fact that the place of prayer, place of worship, had become a place to sell goods. You know, it could become the Walmart of the time.
Yeah.
And churches do that now, you know, to start selling things.
He was angry.
He was angry. But
he had reason to be angry.
Get angry about the world and the world's ways.
Be angry and do not sin.
Right.
There are times to be angry. Even in with self-control, Jesus demonstrated that.
Righteous indignation is what that was.
That, yes.
Righteous indignation.
Another area of self-control is he never lost sight of his purpose in the sense that he didn't convert everybody that he talked to.
Mm-hmm.
He never quit trying.
He never, Jesus never forgot who he was. Jesus never forgot what he's supposed to be doing or his purpose. I mean, that's an incredible point with self-control. And sometimes we lose sight of who we are. And then it's easy to do. There's so many things beating on us all around. We can lose sight of who we are. It'll require self-control to keep that in focus.
You bring me to David, the man after God's own heart. Mm-hmm. What happened on that rooftop? He forgot who he was. He forgot what his purpose was.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Israel said he was.
Right. Now we're getting down to the point here. You know, we can see godly men who lost sight of what they were supposed to be doing and who they were. We can see examples of godly men who lost sight of who God is. And we can see the consequences of those things. And we can make applications off of that too. To me, this is one of the most important points of the ones that we're looking at here, these different characteristics. You know, because we all struggle with this just so much. But we can get a hold of it. God will help us do that. Other thoughts on self-control?
Just one more.
Mm-hmm.
I remember reading one time someone said, self-control is doing the right thing when you're all by yourself, nobody else is around.
Nobody's watching.
Nobody else would ever know. Well, God would know, but you know,
right.
No human person would ever know. And you do the right thing when you're all by yourself and nobody else would know. Because it's the right thing to do, and that's who you are.
That's right. That's a good point. All right. Good thoughts. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to your self-control patience. Well, here again, you know, self-control and patience. You know, what's the difference? Well, there is a difference. I mean, they're called out, you know, separately here. There's got to be some difference in this. Patience, again, involves more than anger. I mean, sometimes with self-control, we talk about, you know, controlling your anger, your temper. But self-control is broader than that. It involves more than that. Add to your self-control patience. Well, what does patience mean? I mean, it's more than just not getting angry. I mean, it's a broader term than that. And it seems in the text here, and as it's used sometimes in Scripture, to bring with it the idea of endurance and perseverance. It's the ability to do what we know to be right, even when no one is encouraging us to do that. You know, patience is needed to endure the problems we face in life. Some we've all known have dealt with some incredible struggles and trials in life, where you just have to kind of back up and be patient with situations and work your way through them. Endurance, perseverance, again, the words being used. Think for a moment here. You know, think about some times in your life where issues of life have stretched your patience just to the edge. You can think of some things, you know, pretty quickly. You know, some issues of life, sometimes some reoccurring issues of life that have just stretched your patience, you know, to the edge. Sometimes there are situations at work that just try you. You know, just take you to the edge every day. You know, sometimes it's a neighbor that just does some things that just carries you to the edge. Or community issues. Just issues, you know, such as that. What are some things you think of? We're talking about patience, talking about endurance, perseverance. How are some ways we are tempted sometimes? What are some things that just work on our patience in that way? What are some things you think of?
Well, I mean, for me, political things try my patience. Things that I see going on that are unjust. And we see a lot of that going on today,
mm-hmm.
in our justice system,
mm-hmm.
all the way from the top to the bottom. We have things like abortion that we as Christians all abhor, but it's legal. Homosexual marriage, you know, mm-hmm. the list could go a long ways. But those things are things that, you know, I want to change now, mm-hmm. today. There's nothing I can do about it.
Interesting. Now with just issues like that, that can kind of be hot button issues to a lot of us. How do we deal with that in view of, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When there are issues just like that, that push us to the edge, how is it that we can find something good in that? Or how do we count that joy when you fall into various trials? I struggle with that. How do you find joy in that? Here.
Well, I have something kind of parallel to this. This patience is like the situation where you need patience is usually somewhere where you kind of expect an outcome.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you feel like you deserve that something should be a certain way. And the way of countering that is to humble yourself and understand that.
Yeah, sometimes we have in our mind what the outcome of something should be, and it doesn't always come out that way. Yeah, and your point's well taken. Sometimes the best way to deal with that is we have to humble ourselves, you know, to deal with that. That's a good point. What else? Is there anything from someone?
Well, and I think going along with what Harry said, with what Les is saying, you need to recognize that God is just.
Mm-hmm.
He's also merciful. But more than anything else, He is in control.
Mm-hmm.
In those situations. And He's going to work it all out. Change everything around us and be in control. And you know, I know I'm that way.
Yeah.
I get to be in control in my business sometimes. but not always.
Mm-hmm. All right. Good thoughts. Darryl.
One example of that is in the scripture what they were just talking about is Paul and his thorn in the flesh, which he prayed to the Lord. I think he said three times. And that hadn't been circumstance that he was struggling with patience over, and
yeah,
the answer from the Lord was, my grace is sufficient for you.
I wonder if that seemed sufficient to Paul, you know, at the time. You know, interesting. Neil?
You consider the person who's writing this to, Peter. He had perseverance, he'd been fishing.
Yeah.
So
there's some life lessons that Peter had experienced regarding.
And the self-control, how impetuous was he early on?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That was a point we should have been made on self-control. I forgot about that. That's right. I find it ironic somewhat that Peter would be the one, you know, telling others, you need to demonstrate self-control.
But he's an example of what can be accomplished.
The maturity that has come in time. That's right. Patience, perseverance, likewise.
I share Les's frustration. In fact, he and I talk about this stuff sometimes. And it is very discouraging.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I find myself saying, why does God allow this to go on like this?
Mm-hmm.
Why doesn't He do something? But then I have to stop.
Yeah. And He probably will.
He will. I'm like, Les, I hope you do it right now. But then I have to stop and think. You know, people were asking the same kinds of questions when Pharaoh was putting the babies in the Nile River around him.
Yeah.
Or when Herod had all the little boys killed in his attempt to try to get to Jesus.
Can you imagine someone was saying, where is God?
Yeah, why doesn't God do something? Why is God allowing this to happen? But He used those things for His greater purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't understand how the 65 million babies that have been aborted since Roe versus Wade could
mm-hmm.
work to God's purpose in it. But I'm not God.
Mm-hmm.
He's got the big picture.
Mm-hmm.
And I just have to turn, you know.
And He'll work it to
His
good.
It's in His hands.
That's true.
You might think we deserve an outcome, but we have to earn it, and that's through self-control.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And on that subject that Buzz was talking about, this may open up teaching opportunities that we didn't have before.
That's true.
Because of others who have also come to realize that what's going on is not biblical.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's true, too. That's right.
The one passage that comes to my mind is later in this chapter.
Yeah, when you start talking about patience and perseverance, I mean, there's a lot that can be said about the perseverance of God. With man, I mean, always. I mean, there are definitely times, we can see times throughout Scripture where God has rendered judgment, you know, for a number of reasons, a number of times. But so often when we look at the judgment that God rendered, it was always after a long period of time where there had to have been those standing around saying, why is he allowed this? Why is this happening? Why doesn't God do something? Well, in time, God always has responded. He has always done something in his time. And the patience, I mean, perhaps at times we look at some things and we can almost get kind of aggravated that, you know, God just keeps on waiting and waiting. Why doesn't he do something? Well, on the other hand, with, you know, what you're making reference to in chapter 3 of our study, when as we get there, it is the long suffering of God that keeps things going as it is, keeps the world here. Long suffering for what reason, for what purpose? Maybe there'll be some more than a repent.
And he was long suffering in the days of Noah, but it did come.
It did, and that's the whole point in chapter 3, too. You know, for those who are saying, see, he hasn't come. Oh, but he will. And the proof of that being, you know, he promised there was a judgment that would come basically in the days of Noah. And it did in his time. Why was it 120 years? It was in God's time. Well, when's judgment going to come now? I don't know. It'll be in his time. And how God will determine when that'll come to an end, I don't know. But he's being long-suffering and patient now. That's what we do know.
One of the things we have to remember is that he built time for us. And so we are...
Yeah, what's time for God?
There is no time.
Eternity.
But this is something that we suffer.
Yeah.
This is our restriction. And so we think, oh, it's taking so long. Yeah. But for God, it's but a blink of an eye, maybe. Because he's not worried about time.
Yeah.
And that's something that we are really tied down with that is there for us.
Yeah.
And so we have to be long-suffering in time and everything, but God is not restricted that way.
That's true.
I think when we start thinking in terms of why does God let, maybe we need to start looking inward. God didn't make it happen. We did.
Mm-hmm.
We are suffering with the consequences of our own actions. Or the actions of other people. And we all know, in the case of David, that his indiscretion didn't just impact him. Mm-hmm. It impacted
others too,
many,
his
many
family.
People.
Yeah.
And
other families.
We may be the victims of someone else's indiscretion.
Right.
Someone else may be the victim of our indiscretion.
This is true.
We shouldn't be looking at God. We should be looking at ourselves.
That's very true.
One thing is we have to have the attitude that our lives are not ours.
Mm.
Our lives are God's. And it's not a sprint. It's an endurance race. As in Hebrews chapter 1, Paul talks about this race. It's an endurance race.
Mm.
It's where we have to have patience and plug along. You can't sprint. You run out of breath. You're going to have to stop. You're going to fall off the side. You're going to, you know, drop out of the race because you're wore out. So you got to keep going. You got to keep
going. Looking for the whole race and setting our minds and having the end of the race as the goal. You know, that's part of patience. Good comments. Boy, you were slow getting started this morning. Well, we finally got moving there a little bit. Huh? Yeah, long. I should be patient. That's right.
Yes, but I want my patience now.
Now, that's right. All right, Lord willing, next time. There's a couple more points here on the bottom of page 20. Couple of chapters or passages from James I'd like to kind of take up there next time. And then pick up page 21 back here. Make sure you have that. I sure would appreciate if you would study through that.
And also there are Galatians handouts next to page 21.
Okay.
So.
Galatians handouts for Wednesday night back here. Thank you for your comments. Let's all move forward, all who can. Let's move forward.